All right. Good morning, Christ Center. How you doing today? Oh, my goodness. I always enjoy worship, but I was really loving having Miss Garnett and Noah singing today. How about those voices? Let's go. Woo! I know Carlton and Tyler are amazing, but we're used to them, so we could just take them for granted. No, we love you guys. Thank you, worship team. I appreciate what you guys are doing. Josh, thank you so much for all the effort you put into our team as our worship director. Lord, I want to ask that as I bring the word today, that it would bring glory to you and that it would be helpful for us. Lord, I take so seriously that you've given us the honor to be able to read your words, the things that you've written over ages and generations, you've inspired through your Holy Spirit, Lord, and as we take these words and we read them publicly and we discuss them, you work in the midst of that and form Christ in us. You cleanse us from broken thinking. You heal us from wounds. You inspire us and you fill us with your Holy Spirit. And you do this all somehow in your own perfect way as we do these simple things that we're able to do. You do what we can't. And I ask that you do it today, that every saint in this house would come away with a greater understanding of who you are, a more clear understanding of who they are, and that we would be strengthened. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it is Palm Sunday, as was mentioned earlier. And so I'm going to start right now in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. We're going through a series of the Apostles' Creed. So if you've just gotten here, you're here for part two. Jason teed it up last week, and we're beginning to go through the Apostles' Creed. We're going to read through that in a moment together. But I want to start. I'm going to just cue us up with Palm Sunday, and then we're going to segue into this Jesus who's coming into Jerusalem. The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, and they kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it. Just as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. And meanwhile, the crowd which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. And this also is also why the crowd met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. And then the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, we've accomplished nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. The whole world is going after Jesus." And you know, the truth is, much like this same way that these many people were seeking to greet Jesus, they all had this idea that they knew who he was and what he was like and what he was going to do. And how many of you know that we're kind of the same way today? These guys had this picture that Jesus was going to come. They knew that they believed he's the Messiah. He's going to save us. But they had a picture of that he was going to overthrow Rome, that he was going to kill their political enemies, their human enemies, and push them down and glorify Israel and put it back in charge. And so they had this different picture of how Jesus was going to save them. They were right that he was there to save them, but their viewpoint was a little too low. Jesus was going to do much more than they thought. You know, today, a lot of people have ideas about Jesus. Mormons have a certain idea about Jesus. Muslims have a certain idea about Jesus. Atheists and agnostics have a certain idea about Jesus. The Mormons believe that Jesus was brought from God, but that he graduated from being a really good angel, and then he graduated to becoming the Messiah. Joseph Smith is the great prophet and brought them the Book of Mormon. So they believe something about Jesus, but they've got a different view of what that means. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, and indeed they're correct. The Bible says that Jesus was a prophet, but they don't believe he was the Son of God. Atheists believe that Jesus did exist, but they also don't believe he was the Son of God. He was a great philosopher. He was a wonderful teacher. His teachings have shaped almost the whole entire world of how it thinks. Certainly all of Western society has been shaped by the teachings of Jesus, but that doesn't make these guys believe that he was the Son of God. So how many of you know we can believe some things about Jesus, but it may not encompass all the things that are true about Jesus? And these things are very, very important. If you missed last week's sermon, I want to encourage you, please go back and listen to it, because Pastor Jason set the stage for what we're doing and why we're going through the Apostles' Creed. But I would like to say that the reason why the Apostles' Creed is important is because it summarizes thousands of years of thought and revelation and culmination of what followers of Christ from the time that Christ ascended back to heaven have found to be true under the direction of the Holy Spirit within the church. You guys, we didn't create ourselves. Did you notice that? And we didn't make up everything that's true. We have to believe what's true in order for our lives to make sense. And believers have been seeking to do that under the leadership and unction of the Holy Spirit. And over time, there have been hard fought battles and consternation and prayer and seeking. And God over time has brought us into alignment with the reality of who he is, what his kingdom is like, and what the church is supposed to do in response to it. And the Apostles' Creed is the summary of those, excuse me, the summary of those very important aspects of what we actually believe and what it means to be a Christian. Are you with me? So why don't we just right now, let's pull up the Apostles' Creed and let's just read this together, shall we? And we're going to talk about an aspect of it. We're breaking this down over the next several weeks into what each of these points means. But for right now, why don't we read this together? And we don't need to read the Apostles' Creed. We'll start at I believe. Are you guys ready? Here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. And if you're new here, for some of you, when we say Catholic Church, this means the universal Church of Christ that has existed since God created the church. Okay, so that's what we mean by the Catholic Church. So that's the big C, Catholic Church. That's what we are, part of the everlasting Bride of Christ. Amen? All right. Didn't want to scare you there if you were a little concerned. Words are important, aren't they? And their meanings are very important. All right, so here's where we're jumping in now. Today we're focusing on believing in Jesus Christ. We just said, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And we're going to cover this in 2 weeks, the believing in Jesus Christ, in two parts. And today what we're going to focus on is that Jesus is both, when he came, he was both wholly divine and wholly human. That he was holy God and fully man. And I know we say those words, but we want to unpack it and examine that a little more deeply, okay? Next week, we're going to talk about that he's Messiah and Lord. Jesus came as fully God and fully human. Now, this is profound, and it's central to our salvation and to how we relate to God, how we relate to ourselves, and how we relate to others. What we believe matters, guys. The God that we believe in, this God that we say we believe in, we need to understand that he is revealed through the man, Jesus of Nazareth. There's a lot of people that believe in God, right? When you say, do you believe in God? And some people may say yes, and some people may say no. When a Muslim tells you, I believe in God, they're not talking about God the Father. They're talking about a different God whose prophet is Muhammad. There's a whole different value statement that's connected to their perception of who God is. There might be other people that say, well, I don't believe in God. N.T. Wright, a wonderful scholar and teacher. At one point, he was a chaplain at Oxford, and he would talk with different students, and they would just be, you know, chit-chatting on campus. And at some point, some of the students would say, "You probably won't see much of me at chapel," because he took care of the chapel services. They said, I don't really believe in God." And his response was, "Oh, really? Which God is it that you don't believe in?" Because they're assuming when you say God, you mean one specific version of that. And so then with a little consternation, then they kind of go, "Well, you know, like he's up there and he's kind of checking out whether we're naughty or nice, kind of a big, you know, Santa Claus in the sky." The phrase he used was the spy in the sky, the spy in the sky God. And based on if you're good or bad, you either go to heaven or hell, and occasionally you might do a miracle here or there, but mostly just stays out of it and is just waiting to see how many naughty nices you get. I'm paraphrasing. And N.T. Wright would say, "I don't believe in that God either." And then they get a little smile, because a lot of the chaplains of that day, a lot of those teachers are actually atheists of that time. So they're like, "Oh, you're an atheist. You don't believe in God." And he goes, "Oh, no, no. I don't believe in that God. I believe in the God that is shown through Jesus of Nazareth." So that's a very specific person that we're talking about. Jesus came, fully God and fully Son. I'm sorry, fully God and fully man, to reveal who the Father in heaven actually is. So when we talk about God, Jesus came and said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How I am, who I am, how I'm living, what I'm teaching, what I'm showing you in the scriptures, everything that I'm doing, I'm showing you who your Father in heaven actually is as you relate to me, the one Son, the firstborn Son of God. I am God. I am the Son of God. I am fully man. I am the firstborn of many. I am here to show you what your Father is actually like." This is the Jesus that we believe in. Who we believe God is really does also determine how we relate to him. Just very quickly, I want you to know that when I first prayed the sinner's prayer, I was in the back of a little blue Maverick, and Sarah Rico, very sweet, well-intentioned woman, as we were driving from church — I'd grown up in a Christian home — but as we were driving from church, then Sarah Rico said to me, "Joshua, are you saved?" And I said, I think so. And she said, "Well, have you ever prayed the prayer?" I said, "What's the prayer?" And she said, "Well, if you don't pray and accept Jesus into your heart, then God the Father is going to throw you into hell." And I'm like 5. I was like, "Well, pray a prayer, burn in hell. I'm going to go with option number 1. And so I did. And it wasn't until decades later that I realized that I had great fear of the Father and great appreciation for the Son. Because I saw the Father, based on that introduction, as an angry father that throws 5-year-old kids that don't even know up from down yet straight into hell because they didn't pray the right words in the back of the blue Maverick. And I'm like, "That guy doesn't sound great at all. He sounds terrible." And luckily, God the Father was like, "I agree. That does sound terrible. And that ain't me." So you see what I'm saying? What we believe about God absolutely shapes how we relate to God. True? So let's begin with Jesus, and what does the word say about him? Let's begin with that he is fully God. What do the scriptures say? Matthew 16, 13 through 17 says this: "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they replied, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he asked them, 'Who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered, 'You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus responded, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven.'" I want you to catch this. First of all, he's like, "This is who I am. I'm actually the Son of God. I'm God." That's a big statement. Here's what's interesting too, though, is who's he asking? The disciples, they're with him every day. I mean, they're like, "Hey, Jesus, can we stop for a pee break?" Like this, they're doing life with them, right? They're going on long trips together. Sorry, it's just a fact. All right? They're eating. They're breaking bread. They're seeing him do miracles. And he says to them, who do you say I am? If it's important for the disciples that are right there doing the stuff with him, seeing the miracles, seeing him teach unbelievable things, and he goes, do you actually know who I am yet? How important is it that we know who he is, that we relate with him for who he is and how he is? You see that? Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Did you catch this? He was sent of God. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us. God sent him. He is God. Are you with me? Let's keep going. When Thomas sees Jesus after the resurrection, which we'll get there as well. But what did Thomas say when he saw Christ? He puts his fingers in his hands and in his side. Remember, he says, I got to see it to believe it, just like you guys did. And then what does he say to God in John chapter 20, verse 28? Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. Hebrews 1:1-2 says this. I love this scripture. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days has spoken to us by his own son, whom he appointed heir of all things, catch this, and heir of all things and made the universe through him. He's God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, I think for most of us in this room, probably, we don't have to do a show of hands, but I think it's fair to say most of us are like, yeah, he's God. I get that. I think most of us probably mostly relate with him in his godliness, right? In his godness. You know, we have this friend, Janae. She used to say that. I like your ness. I like your ness. Your godness. Your Joshness. So in his godness, we relate with him well. But I want to invite you to look at the other part and why it's so important as we see him also that he became fully human. We tend to relate to him as we think that he is. So knowing what he actually is like is going to change how we relate to him and how we relate to ourselves. Are you guys with me? There's a prayer that I pray for my children and now my grandchildren, and I pray it almost every day. I pray it for myself. I pray it for you guys, saints. And I believe it's a prayer that encapsulates what God would have for us, and it's simply this. God, I pray that my children and my grandchildren, and I pray for Christ Center today, that God, we would know you as you are, and that we would know ourselves as you know us. There's something about, do you feel the gravity of that? That I could know God, not as I think he is, not even as I've experienced him in my limited capacity to experience him. Do you understand? We have a limited capacity, and he's bigger than that. So even though you've had some really great things, it doesn't contain the allness of him, the bigness of him, the full godness of him. There's more, Lord, that we would know you as you are, and God, to the degree that, and this is where we're going to go with humanity here, to the degree that I don't really like myself sometimes. How many of you guys, if you're really honest right now, you're like, I kind of don't like myself. There's parts of me that I'm just like, bleh. Parts that I hide, parts that I don't like, parts that when I pray, I try to not think about. Parts that if I feel like there's either a Christian or God in the room, that I'm kind of like, let's just kind of keep that somewhere else, right? So I want to invite you into this now as we look at the humanity of God, because it says something about how we should view our humanity because of the way God views humanity. Are you ready? When we see the deep humanity of Jesus, I want to invite you to let it endear to you what he's like, that he understands us, that he's willing to pay the price to redeem us, not to set us free from being human, but that we could then become fully human. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, it says this: adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. God came and became human, and he didn't let his God powers be something where he's like, I'm not letting go of that. That's too important. I'm gonna hold on to that, and I'm just let humanity go. No, he's like, I'm gonna let that go, my God powers. I'll still remain God. It says this in the scripture, but I'm gonna let go of all of the benefits, and I'm gonna become fully human as well. Now, this is a mystery, but it is what it is. And he took on what it is to be fully human. How many humans are in the house right now? Yeah, this is cool. Let's keep going. Hebrews 5, 7. Okay, here's what I'm gonna do. Let me just say this. So he takes on the likeness of humanity. He became human. He emptied himself of his godness, remaining fully God in identity, but also becoming fully human when he was born of a virgin. We'll get to that. But what I want to point out to you is the humanity of God, that he was fully with it. Like Jason mentioned this week, and I think it was sacrilegious, Jesus probably had BO. It's a fact, he did. Like when he was in the manger, swaddled in a swaddling cloth, probably something ended up in the swaddling cloth. He's a real person. He was dependent that if Mary didn't take care of him, just like every other infant, he would have died. If he were just exposed with no one to care for him, he would die just like every other human. Do you see this? So I want to talk to you about his humanity. I just want to talk about stuff that the Bible says about Jesus that I'm going to offer as Exhibit A, that one, he did it. Two, he gets it. And three, oh my goodness, is he actually like us? Okay, here we go. Hebrews 5, 7. I'm not going to put these all up. I'm just going to offer some chunks to you here. Hebrews 5, 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus supplicated. Do you know what supplicated is? God, please, please work in this situation. If you don't move, it's not happening. Help. And it says here, loud cries. Dad, where are you? Has anybody ever been in that place? Sorry, I yelled so loud. That was really loud, wasn't it? I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. We were just talking about that. And you trusted me, and I burned up that trust. Okay. In Matthew 26, 37 through 38, it says, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. I'm so weak, I need you to be with me. Don't leave me alone. I am filled with sorrow. Jesus felt deep sorrow. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, it says, when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept for it. Guys, I have such a better dream for you. And you're not even, how many of you guys have ever wept for a brother or a sister or a friend or a daughter or a son, and you're just weeping? You're like, please, please, would you just turn from what you're doing? I can't make you do it, but I can sure cry about it. And just, why must you be so whatever, right? He wept. In Mark 10, it says, when his disciples and others weren't letting the kids come and let him bless him, it says, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. Oh man, has anybody ever seen your mama get indignant? Right? You guys know that look where you're just like, dee, 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 and you look over and mom's like, all right? And you're like, oh my Lord. Jesus was indignant, and he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of heaven. But he was indignant. He wasn't like, it's all good, bros. He wasn't like the white Jesus in the pictures that's just, No, he was like, get out of the way of the kids. Come on, kids. He was indignant. Check this one out. Get ready. It says, Jesus was on a long journey, and when Jacob's well was there, this is in John 4, 6, and Jesus, worn out from the journey, sat down at the well. Jesus got whooped. Has anybody ever thought about that? That he's just straight exhausted? I don't know if there's any workaholics in the room, but I get so mean with myself when I run out of energy. I'm like, get up, you lazy biscuit, right now. Get back to work. Drink some water. Quit your whining. Put on your big boy pants and get back to work. And Jesus was like, whoo! I think he might be a little nicer to himself. All right? John 11. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews had come with her crying, says he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. This was when Lazarus had passed. When he saw how sad they were, he was deeply moved and troubled. And it says, where is he? And then it says, and Jesus wept. In Matthew 4:1, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was tempted. A lot of us, we jump right to the part, we're like, yeah, and he whooped his butt, da, 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 da. Okay, but let's not get too far forward. He had to go out there for 40 days and fast and pray and be tempted. And do you know what tempted means? It means you're tempted. Have you ever been tempted? You guys ever watch that little show where they have the kids and they're like, okay, you can have a marshmallow, and if you wait for 5 minutes or whatever it is, you can have like 5 marshmallows. And you just see the kids and they're like, you know, only like, I don't even remember it's a very small percentage that gets the 5 marshmallows or 2 or whatever it is. It's real temptation. Jesus was tempted. Did he sin? Did he give in? No, but he knows what it is to be tempted. Are you guys with me? Mark 2, chapter 4 through 5. And then he said to them, this is a good one. He's speaking to the Pharisees, and he says to him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or do evil, to save a life or kill it? But they were silent. And after looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And he told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and he was restored. Now, here's what I dig. Listen to the parts of this story. He asked them a question. Hey, you religious knuckleheads, is it okay to save a life or kill on the Sabbath, to do good or evil? And they're like, we're not going to answer because we want to kill you anyway. And he's like, I don't know what he said under his breath. I know what I would be saying under my breath, but he's Jesus. He probably didn't say that. But he was flat angry. It says this. He looked around at them with anger. And then you know what he did? He healed the dude, which I think is so awesome. Get saved on that. Jesus' anger leads to healing and redemption. I want you to hear two things. Number one, learn how to get mad when you're supposed to. Number two, turn it into healing and redemption. I should just drop my glasses right now. That's such a good point. Come on. All right. Listen to this, Isaiah 53, and then I'm going to wrap up with a couple of thoughts. Isaiah 53, who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Now listen to this. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him. No appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. I want to point out a couple of things. Number one, Jesus was not good looking. Did you catch that? His appearance, when people saw him, they weren't like, oh, is that Brad Pitt? They were just like, dude, you fell out of the ugly tree and hit like half the branches. I don't think he was hideous, but he was not attractive. I'm hurting your feelings. It says it in the Bible. That if you saw him, you wouldn't be like, Jesus, woo, glory. You'd just be like, dude. Now, James is good looking. Jesus, whatever, okay? It's a fact. How many of you are going through this life wishing you were good looking? Your big brother Jesus wasn't, and he lived a pretty good life. All right, that point kind of fell flat. You're like, hey, why do I have to be ugly? That's not what I'm saying. All right. Last one of his humanity. I love this one. Luke 10, 21. At that time, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. Jesus got excited. This was when the disciples came back and they were casting out demons and healing people. And they're like, even the demons are bowing. And Jesus goes, I praise you, God, that you've revealed these things to the unlearned, to the infants, to the, not the mucky mucks, but to the little ones. And he's like, God, this is awesome. And then he tells them, don't rejoice that the demons are bowing to my name and listening to you. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But what I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus gets excited. And it says he exclaimed loudly, and I won't do it, but he's like, woo! You know, and he jumped around. He was kind of silly, like Mark's legs today. What was that, Mark? Anyway, okay. Here we go. Here's the thing. Jesus didn't reject us. He became like us. He became fully like us so that we could become fully human. God is not seeking. He did not come down and become a man and then die and rise again so that we could be set free from being human. We're going to get to this next time with the Messiah piece. But the point that I'm trying to say is that God's not saving you from being human. Jesus came and became fully human so that you can become fully human. God is not offended with your humanity. He's not offended with your BO. He's not offended with the fact that when he first made us, and it says, in the beginning, he made man in his image, male and female. And what did he say? It is very good. And he's never changed his mind about that. Sin and death and Satan is why he came. That he has dealt with. That is the violent act of grace that we'll talk about later that happened on the cross. Jesus took revenge on Satan by receiving all punishment, all death, and all sin upon himself. And he did what? Redeemed humanity so that humans can be fully human again. I'm going to try it over here. So you can be fully human again. Amen. So what I want you to get, what I want you to catch, what I want you to begin to relate to God and relate to yourself in a new way is that a lot of us have honestly believed the press of the devil that you should kind of hate yourself, that you should kind of feel yucky and mucky, and to the extent that you're weak, then you're like, why am I weak? If I was more like God, I would never be weak. And Jesus is like, I became weak. My Father's grace is made perfect in weakness. I got no problem with weakness. I gave you limits. That's a gift. That's part of being human. I don't want you to graduate from being human. I want you to be more human. Why am I so emotional? That's right. The Bible says I can be emotional. He likes it. You can be emotional. He doesn't want you to become more like Spock. He wants you to become more like you because you are made in his image. He came to redeem you from sin and death and the deception of Satan, our adversary and his demons. He did not come so that you can be saved from being human. How beautiful is that? So what I want us to grab a hold of this morning, this Palm Sunday, is that this Jesus who came, Hosanna. Hosanna means Lord, save us. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus came in the name of the Father, and he came and he redeemed us. Not because he was angry, not because he was disgusted, but because he is in love with what he made, humans. And he's like, no enemy of mine gets to keep them. No systemic sins or kingdoms of darkness gets to hold them. No lies get to continue to deceive them. I am Jesus Christ. I am fully God and I am fully man that I may fully redeem all humankind. Amen. And so this morning, the prayer, the desire, again, I'll say it, God, will you help us to know you as you are, that we may also know ourselves as you know us. Amen. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." You are welcome to boldly come towards the Father. Your priest, your Jesus, the true Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, fully God, has redeemed you. And the last thing that will happen when he does come again, and we'll get into it, is we'll also get a body that won't die. But it won't be something else. It will be the fullness of what you already are. Why don't we stand together? I'm going to just take about 30 seconds. No, I'm going to take a full minute. And I want you to ask the Lord if there's any place in you, in your humanity, that you've been despising because you thought that's what you were supposed to do, that you hate, that you're disappointed in, that you don't like. And I want the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, will you bring those things to our mind? And as that comes up, as you recognize that, I want you to ask the Lord, God, would you help me to see myself in this area the way that you see me? Because spoiler alert, he absolutely loves you, and you need an upgrade. So let's just close our eyes. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and show us those places where we have not been seeing ourselves the way you see us, so that we can be healed and see differently. Lord, we thank you for what you're showing us. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you that you're teaching us how to see you as you are. And you're teaching us how to see ourselves as you see us. We ask that you continue this work. We invite you to continue this work in each of our hearts throughout the week and throughout our lives. Thank you, whom you have set free. We are free indeed. Amen.